This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We meet once again to learn about the lives of the prophets and the messengers of Allah as they appeared in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and to reap the benefits in our lives today. Welcome back. And what we've reached is the story of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, we spoke about the first part last week, and today inshallah we continue from where we left off. Just to recap extremely quickly, Musa is Moses alayhi salam. He is one of the five highest ranking prophets, messengers of God, of Allah. Musa alayhi salam is from Ulul Azm, which means he is one of those who struggled and strived and suffered a lot with his people. Thank you, Akhi Bilal. Musa alayhi salam is the prophet whom we and the Jews of today agree on, and we believe both in him. They also believe he is a messenger and a prophet. Unlike the Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is a son of God, or to some of them a god, the Jews believe that Musa alayhi salam, Moses, is a prophet and a messenger. So do the Christians. My brothers and sisters, we spoke about Musa alayhi salam being sent to Egypt. He was born from his mother in Egypt, but he was an Israelite. An Israelite means that he comes from the bloodline of Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam. He comes from bloodline of Yusuf alayhi salam, son of Ishaq, son of Yaqub, son of Ishaq, son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And when he was born, we said that the Pharaoh of Egypt was a tyrant ruler. He is the worst of Allah's creatures on earth. And he ruled Egypt, but he didn't rule outside of Egypt. Just outside of Egypt, there is a place called Madian, west of Saudi Arabia today, and on the borders of Jerusalem, Palestine, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt. And Musa alayhi salam was one of those of the babies of the children of Israel whom Pharaoh said, you must kill them and leave their girls. And so Allah told his mother in a wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jibreel alayhi salam came to her in a dream and told her to put him into a basket into the Nile River after she has suckled him. She has breastfed him for a little while. And when she becomes fearful of him, put him in a basket and let him travel in the Nile. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I will return him back to you. And his sister followed the basket until he ended up in the palaces of the Pharaoh himself. And Allah says a beautiful statement in the Quran. And so Allah, I'll just paraphrase in English, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and so we placed Musa into the home of the enemy so that he may be their enemy. And the enemy themselves raised Musa alayhi salam in his own palaces. It was the wife of Pharaoh. Her name was Asiya bint Muzahim. She was the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed and used and knew will help in saving Musa alayhi salam. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. No one knows the soldiers of your Lord except He. And one of His soldiers on earth was this woman, Asiya radiallahu anha, or even alayhi salam. Asiya is one of the four perfect women of the world, as the Prophet ﷺ stated in the Sahih Hadith, which is in Muslim and Bukhari, narrated by Ibn Abbas, that the four perfect women of the world were Maryam, Mary, the mother of Jesus, alayhi salam, Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, the first wife of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Asiya saw the baby Musa, And Allah had told Musa, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي. When you were born, I placed a special love from me upon you. So that anyone who saw Musa as a baby, they couldn't help but love him. Asya immediately loved this child. Fir'aun had a daughter. That's all he had. And Asya had no children. So she said to Fir'aun, take him as a child for us. قُرَّةَ عَيْنٌ لِي وَلَكْ. Let him be a blessed child of mine and yours. Let's adopt him. Maybe he'll benefit us. And when he grows up, he'll learn our ways, our culture, our knowledge, and we can use him against the people of the Israelites. Fir'aun had a right-hand man. His name was Haman. Allah mentions him in the Quran, but the Bible has no mention of Haman at all. Neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament. In fact, it was lost in history, and the Quran reaffirmed what was lost. Haman alayhi la'natullah wa Fir'aun alayhi la'natullah, that he was the helper of Fir'aun. So Musa alayhi salam was born and raised in the palaces of the Egyptians, whom had taken the Israelites as slaves and gave them and taken away all their rights completely. They didn't even have the basic rights to food except very minimal. And Allah returned Musa alayhi salam back to his mother because no other woman could breastfeed him. Allah says, وَحَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَرَاضِعَ مِنْ قَبْلٍ. Before he was born, we made his system, the makeup of Musa alayhi salam, such that when he is born, the only milk that he will accept is from his mother. And his sister followed and said, can I tell you who can look after him? They used to look for people to foster their kids and look after them. So they returned him back to his mother, and his mother breastfed him and looked after him and even took welfare, money, for breastfeeding her own child, because they didn't know it was her own child. They thought it was some woman who's taking money for breastfeeding and fostering, looking after children. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked after her tremendously and calmed her heart. Refer back to my last lecture and you will know the details of this story. And this is where we reached. Now Allah says in the Quran, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. We begin from here. Allah says in Surah Al-Qasas verse 14, when Musa reached the age of full youth and grew to maturity, we bestowed upon him wisdom and knowledge. Thus do we reward those who do good. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Musa alayhi salam was not a prophet yet. He had grown up to become a strong, handsome young man. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes him in Isra' al-Mi'raj. In Sahih Muslim, he says, I saw a man who was Adami. He was very dark in color. Musa alayhi salam was dark. He almost looked like the Africans. He was an African. Well, he lived in Africa and he looked very close to their color. And he was broad-shouldered, very hairy. So he was very manly. And his hair was neither too straight nor too curly, but somewhere in between. Musa alayhi salam was a very masculine man and an extremely strong man, very tall. My brothers and sisters, he learned the ways of the Egyptians. He learned their science, he learned their economy, he learned their politics, and he also learned from the Israelites. Obviously, being raised by his mother, he learned and followed the religion of his forefathers, Yusuf, Yaqub, Ishaq, and Ibrahim, the prophets and messengers of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was a muwahid, he worshipped only one God, but he hadn't yet become a messenger, as I said. Musa alayhi salam lived therefore mostly in the palaces. And every now and then he would go out of the palaces to check on his people. He grew a love for the Israelites, who are his people and his blood. And he used to go out of the palaces into the city. So the palaces were the capital, they were away from the cities, the city area. So Allah says, وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَةَ عَلَىٰ حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ. One day, Musa alayhi salam entered the city at a time when its people were not up and around. It must have been in the middle of the day when it was the hottest. And people usually, especially in Egypt, very hot weather, especially in summer, they would go inside their homes. So Musa went out into the city. He used to like to go out and check on his people and see how they're doing, because he felt pain for them. In fact, he used to say to Pharaoh, please give the slaves more food and water. And Pharaoh said no. So then Musa had to come approach him from another way. So he said, well, there is a benefit for you. If you feed them well and give them water to drink well, then they'll be stronger and serve you better. And that's when Pharaoh, instead of giving them one meal per day, he started giving them two or three or four. And the production was even faster, the pyramids and the Sphinx and everything else. So Musa sounds compassionate towards the people, and he used to know the approach towards Pharaoh and how to get him. So Allah says in the Quran, one day he entered the city at a time when people were asleep or inside their homes, and he saw two men. One of them was from his people, the Israelites, and the other man was from the Egyptians. Obviously, the Egyptians were more privileged, isn't that correct? And they have a higher rank and hierarchy. And the Israelites are whoever, they're just slaves. Suddenly, the man that was from his tribe screamed out and yelled to Moses to come and help him, to protect him and defend him against the Egyptian who was beating him up. Musa, obviously with his love for his people and his already perception about them being oppressed and weaker, without questioning or finding out what happened, he spontaneously jumped, instinctively jumped, seeing that the Egyptian man was overpowering the Israelite man. So Musa alayhi salam didn't do anything except, the verse says, he came up to the man that was from the Egyptians. فَوَكَزَهُ مُوسَى وَكْزَةً Musa, he jabbed him. A wakza is a jab, not even a punch, not even a full punch. For those of you who know how to do boxing or kickboxing, you know the difference between a jab and a punch, a full-on punch. So this was a jab, right? A light punch. Allah says, فَقَضَى عَلَيْهِ And he finished him. He didn't KO him. He finished him. He killed him with one jab. Musa alayhi salam, as we said, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the narration, he had the strength of almost 10 men. And he didn't realize his strength until this day. وَكَزَهُ مُوسَى وَكْزَى He jabbed him once. فَقَضَى عَلَيْهِ He killed him. He didn't mean to kill him. He accidentally killed him. He just wanted to push him off the guy who's from his tribe. It reminds me of Lebanese people, my people. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. If he's a Leba, we've all got to help him. I'm going to call my whole family on this one guy. Everybody gangs on him and we think we're victorious. Doesn't matter, I'm bagging my own people. This is wrong. Musa alayhi salam wanted to push him off, but then he killed him accidentally. So when Musa alayhi salam saw this, he pulled back and he immediately said, قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ He said, this is from the work of the devil. إِنَّهُ عَدُوٌ مُضِلٌ مُبِينٌ He said, surely the shaitan is an enemy. He leads people astray. He's a clear person who leads, a clear thing who leads people astray. And then he said, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي Oh my Lord, I have wronged myself. So do forgive me. فَغْفِرْ لِي فَغَفَرَ لَهُ Oh Allah, forgive me. So Allah forgave him. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Allah is ever forgiving, most merciful. So what it tells us is that Musa alayhi salam, he acknowledged that it was a sin. and that he had wronged himself and killed an innocent man. Yes, he belongs to the tyrant ruler, but he was innocent. He hadn't done any crime. And Musa, he hadn't done anything to him, and suddenly he kills a man. That was oppression. Sometimes you may have an opponent, right? And let's say originally it's his fault. And then you defend yourself. Then after getting your right, you transgress. You keep going. You stab him. You step on him. After, khalas, it's all over. Now it becomes your fault. Anyone who transgresses the path, it's zulm. It's oppression. And that's what Musa accidentally did. And Allah forgave him immediately because Allah knew that Musa did not mean it. So anyone who does a sin by mistake, not meaning it, Allah judges you by your intention, right? So long as you didn't mean it and you tried your best to avoid it. Musa didn't know his own strength. Now, when he did that, Musa alayhi salam felt guilty. And then he said, "My Lord, because of the favor that you have done to me, yani the strength that you have given me and the goodness that you have given me and how you saved me, I shall never support the guilty." Musa alayhi salam is saying, I will not support the tyrant Pharaoh, and I will not ever support the people who oppress, and I will never support the tyrants. This is a heavy statement. Whatever Pharaoh does and his people will do of tyranny, whether it's from them or even from my own people, I will never support the tyrant. Several narrations from the Sahabas, the Tabi'een, when they used to live in, and Atba'a Tabi'een, and the people after them in the Umayyad dynasty, there used to be some corruption in the Umayyad Khilafah. And sometimes there was tyranny and there was oppression and injustice at times. And they used to be those who write the sentencing, you know, against someone. So for example, a death sentence or an imprisonment. And they used to advise, the scholars used to advise one another saying, if you have doubt in the sentencing being an oppression on someone, then do not write it. And they used to say, but we are just employed, you know, we're earning a living. And the ulama used to say to them, do not even do that, because then you will be a helper of the oppression. And Musa alayhi salam said, I will not be a helper of the oppressor. Someone says, I'm just a worker, I'm just an employer, I'm just doing my job. We don't have that in Islam. There's no such thing as just doing your job knowing that you may be carrying out an oppression against someone. Even at least it's doubtful. A Muslim must avoid it. And this is what Musa alayhi salam said, فَلَنْ أَكُونَ ظَهِيرًا لِلْمُجْرِمِينَ. I will not ever be a supporter to those who are criminals or to those who are oppressors and wrongdoers to others. Allah then says, Musa alayhi salam and he was paranoid, always looking out, looking around as one apprehensive of danger. When all of a sudden, the next morning, Musa alayhi salam, he was walking and he sees again the same guy from yesterday who is from his tribe. And now he was fighting with someone else from the people of the Egyptians. Musa alayhi salam looks at him and he says, قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى إِنَّكَ لَغَوِيٌّ مُبِينٌ. Musa said to him, clearly, you are a very misguided fellow. In other words, looks like you're a troublemaker. You're quarrelsome with people. You got an attitude of fighting all the time with people. Prophets don't like this attitude. This habit should not exist in any Muslim. You have to train yourself not to be a quarrelsome, argumentative person who opposes everything and anything and just wants to fight. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions on their way to one of the battlefields, to Khaybar, they said, yeah, we can't wait to get there and meet the enemy and do this to them and do that to them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped them and he said to them, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. No, do not wish to meet the enemy. If you can avoid fighting, avoid it. Right? But if They face you and you got no other option to fight, then fight and stand firm like a lion. But don't wish to fight. If there's room for peace, make peace. So Musa alayhi salam said to him, you're a troublemaker. So as Musa alayhi salam was approaching, Musa was actually approaching, but this time to move them apart in a soft manner. However, the man who is from the Israelites, he thought that Musa was coming to hit him, to hit who? The man from his own tribe. And subhanAllah, the man from his own tribe, now his true nature comes out. He goes to Musa, as he sees Musa approaching, Musa actually wanted to move the other man away. And the guy from his tribe said, أتريد أن تقتلني? Do you want to kill me? كما قتلت نفسا بالأمس, like the way you killed an innocent soul yesterday. SubhanAllah, he threw him under the bus. They were together. How times change. The guy from his own people double crosses him and throws him under the bus. Because he was afraid, he thought he was coming to hit him. And this is a sign of guilt, a troublemaker, a person of two-faced. So Musa alayhi salam stops. The Egyptian runs away. And now Musa is truly scared in every sense of the word. He is now sure that they're going to dob him in. And penalty. The Egyptians realized didn't know where to go. Suddenly Allah sent to him a man. This man, we don't know his name, but he was a good man. And he was from the Egyptians. So even among the tyrant rulers, there are good people too, and we sift between them and we don't judge people immediately. This man comes along, and as Allah states in the Quran, a man came, وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى. From the edge of the city, مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ, from the edge of the city, a man came running to Musa alayhi salam. He said to him, Ya Musa, إِنَّ الْمَلَأَ يَأْتَمِرُونَ بِكَ لِيَقْتُلُوكَ. The people are plotting and planning how to get you and kill you. فَخْرُجْ إِنِّي لَكَ مِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. Get out of this city, get out of here, get out of Egypt. I am your only advisor. Run away. And so Musa alayhi salam becomes a fugitive. A fugitive on the run. He runs. He runs with the clothes that he's got wearing, with the sandals that he had, with no food or water, just as he is. He ran. He ran towards Madian. Madian. And this tells us that Madian was outside of the authority of Egypt. If he can reach Madian, the Pharaoh has no power over him. He's safe. And Allah sends this in the Quran. وَلَمَّا تَوَجَّهَ تِلْقَاءَ مَدْيَنَ. When he, Moses headed towards Madian, he said, I hope my Lord will show me the right path. Oh my Lord, take me out of here, save me, and show me where, how to get to Madian. So what happened was that there's obviously stations of police and authority of the Egyptians, and he's going to get caught out. So he said, oh Allah, guide me in the right direction, meaning make me go in a pathway where they cannot catch me. And so my brothers and sisters, anybody who has an enemy that is plotting against them and says this dua of Musa alayhi salam with sincerity, and they are innocent, and you rely on Allah, Allah will set you in the right path. He will save you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us that he makes it to Madian. The narrations say that, you find this in Tafsir ibn Kathir, stories of the prophets, that Musa alayhi salam kept walking for days and running in the heat of the deserts. Because he had no food, he started to eat from the leaves of trees. There's nothing, there's only scorpions and snakes. There's no animals to capture. So he started eating the leaves of trees until his tongue and his mouth became green from the leaves of trees. And it says in one narration, I'm not sure of its authenticity, but the context is correct, that he lost a lot of weight to the point where his stomach was concaved, converged inside. You can see his ribs, alayhi salam. And his sandals ripped apart and his feet were bleeding and they were cut open with pus. So he was he's a fugitive. People are after him to kill him. This is the only food he has. His feet are worn out and he's lost weight. The heat of the sun, the beasts and the snakes and scorpions all out there. He was in the worst situation. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنَ. And when he reached the wells of Madian. وَلَمَّا in the Arabic language means days after or a while after. Because the wow means a while after. It tells us that he had been traveling for a long time. He reached Madian, and where did he first encounter people? At a place where there are wells. It was a famous place where shepherds and people used to come and get their water to quench the thirst of their sheep and cattle and goats. And people used to drink from these wells and go home. So it was a famous meeting area. There is about two or three or four wells over there. And at that time, each well had a huge stone, which the people of Madian used to place on top of the well so that foreigners don't come and steal the water, because it was for the city. And it says in the riwayah, in Tafsir ibn Kathir, that the stories of the prophets of Ibn Kathir, it says that it needed approximately 8 to 10 men to carry this stone off the well. Allah says in the Quran that he reached the wells of Madian, and there he saw a bunch of people, a lot of men, shepherds and other people. They were all fetching water from the well and giving water to their flock, their livestock. Allah says something amazing. He says, وَوَجَدَ مِن دُونِهِمُ امْرَأَتَيْنِ تَزُودَانِ. Allah says, and he saw in a distance, away from all the men where they were gathered, two young ladies. تَزُودَانِ, meaning they were staying aside. They weren't approaching. So, Musa alayhi salam, he approaches these two young ladies and he asks them one question, no more. He asks them, ما خطبكما? Two words. What is your issue? What is that troubles you? And they replied, we cannot water our flocks until the shepherds take their flocks away, and our father is a very old man. These words are not simple words, brothers and sisters. Analyze them carefully. Musa alayhi salam is so in need of help himself. Any one of us, what's the first thing you would ask? Do you have a place where I can take shelter? The first thing you'd go is go for the water itself. Who cares about the girls? The women over there, you're going to go drink water. Instead of the water, instead of thinking about himself, instead of asking these young ladies about shelter or people to help him, he says to them, how can I help you? And the women's reply is even more amazing. They said, we cannot until the men leave. So it tells you there were two girls of absolute modesty. Even though they're in need, they will not free mix with the men because they have enormous self-respect. And Allah mentions this in the Quran because of how valuable and how great these women are and how great this character is that Allah loves. Allah loves this value in women and in men. And not only did they say, we can't go until the men go, they want to justify why they're even out here to begin with. in case Musa will think about them, that their men in their family are lazy, and look at them, they send out women to do the man's job. So they said, and we only have a father and he is very old. Subhanallah, it's very important that people, they always protect their reputation. A mu'min protects his reputation or her reputation as much as they can. And by Allah, the hijab of the woman is nothing but that. It is an absolutely powerful statement that speaks for itself. I am a woman who is not the likes of what you think. As you can see, the hijab speaks. I am covered from head to toe, and that tells you I am not the type that you can come and chit-chat with, try to take out with you on a date, or that I am ready to flirt with men. She doesn't have to say that. Her hijab speaks for itself. And it tells the man, you are forced, if you want to talk to me, you are forced to talk to me only for a need. And when you talk to me, you are addressing my mind, not my body. Because there's nothing to look at. Women today and men, with the fashion industry, have become slaves to the fashion industry. There is a difference between when you want to go out and you have to look a certain way, dress a certain way. Not only that, you have to get with the times. There's a new fashion. Now, alhamdulillah, even in hijab, there is now a fashion. That is not hijab, my brothers and sisters. I have to tell the truth. Whoever wants to be upset can be upset. Fashion, hijab fashion. What is that? The hijab is in order to cover the fashion. There's no such thing as hijab fashion. The hijab means to cover. The fashion and the beauty is encouraged for a woman in Islam, but not for the public. It's not meant to be for the public. Men as well have a hijab format as well. Not as much as the women, because the man's body is a little bit different to the woman's body. But we also have a hijab style. Lower our gaze. We dress modestly. In Islam, it's discouraged for a man to wear clothes that also stand out in public to get too much attention. Even on social media. We take it lightly, but even there, ya akhwan. And we can see the results of jealousy, envy, depression, anxiety, competition. It's happening because everybody thinks everybody's got things I don't have. My brothers and sisters in Islam, and I think that jealousy and envy is the result of many, is the cause of many mental disorders that we have today. Many of them. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, without going into too much detail in that, Allah praises the modesty. Why? Because it is a protection of yourself. It is a protection for your mind, your mental state, your emotional state, your dignity. Not just physically, but within you. It makes you happier. My brothers and sisters in Islam, it should make you happier, but if you get the mentality right. So when I have to think about the new fashion, I am a slave to fashion. But a woman with hijab, you can say whatever you like, she will not conform to the way society tells her to conform. You see, this is the real independence. This is the real empowerment. Take it or leave it. This is empowerment. My brothers and sisters in Islam, these women spoke like this. So what did Musa alayhi salam do? Without asking any further questions, Allah says, فَسَقَى لَهُمَا. Immediately he went and got the water, and with his own hands, he gave their goats and their sheep water. I'm not sure if they were goats or sheep, but one of them. He gave them all the water without looking once at the women or talking to them anything more. Listen to what Allah then says. Allah says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ ثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ. And then he moved back into the shade, into the darkness of the trees. Two things we learn from here. Number one, Musa alayhi salam is so in need, yet a prophet of Allah only turns to Allah to help him. He did not ask anyone to help him, even though you're allowed. Number two, He opened a conversation with these women and helped them. So now he has the right to ask them to return the favor. But he doesn't even do that. Why? He respects the boundaries of these poor young ladies and left them alone without bothering them. Who does he have instead? He has Allah. Allah says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّ إِلَى الظِّلِّ. He turned back silently into the darkness. Allah says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّ إِلَى الظِّلِّ فَقَالَ. And then he said, رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. And then turned in a shaded place and said, My Lord, I am truly in great need of any good that you might send down to me, even though you have given me a lot. Oh my Lord, with all the favors you have given me, I am poor, I am in need. So the way we ask Allah, he remembers the favors of his eyesight, the favors of his strength, the favors of saving him. All these favors, the first thing Musa alayhi salam remembers when he's asking Allah to help him, before he asks Allah to help him, he automatically acknowledges the good that he already has. You see, this is true gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That automatically the first thing comes to your mind is that you have favors. And that is a cure to mental illnesses. To remember how many blessings you do have. Then he said, My Lord, even with all the favors you have sent me, I am poor. Inni faqir. In other words, My Lord, help me. So what did Allah do for him? Allah says, فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاء. Oh, another beautiful verse. Allah says, soon thereafter, one of the two women came to him walking bashfully. Walking bashfully. How do you walk bashfully? How do you walk bashfully? You can try to imagine now what a bashful walk looks like. Certainly, it's not like the catwalk. That is the complete opposite of a bashful walk. Certainly, it's not like, or a man even, walking like he's a tank. His lats are about this big, but he puts his arms out a little bit out more just to look like he's got bigger lats. Allah doesn't like that type of a walk. From the woman, he doesn't like the seductive walk or the attention-seeking walk or the attractive type of walk. And in the man, he doesn't like the haughtiness in his walk. In the battle of Badr, or was it the battle of Hunayn, one of them, Allahu A'lam, Ya Allah, forgive me if I'm wrong, one of them, there was a companion named Abu Dujana, who used to wear the red ribbon. When he wore the red ribbon, everybody was afraid of him, the enemy. And Abu Dujana starts walking in front of the ranks of the Muslim army with his chest up high and as if his lats are really out. And he's looking at the enemy. The Prophet ﷺ looks at that walk and says to his companions, with a smiley face, indeed Allah hates that walk. Except in this situation, Allah loves this walk. When you put fear in the enemy, he's about to fight you. So Allah hates this walk. And Allah says in the Quran, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And the true slaves of Allah are the ones who, when they walk on earth, they walk with humbleness. You can imagine now a humble walk. And when the ignorant people address them in ignorant ways, they turn away from them in peace. They don't return. They don't respond to ignorant talk. So one of the girls comes back walking a bashful walk. And she approaches Musa alayhi salam until he can hear her. And she says to him, only a few words. قالت Inna abi yad'uka. She said, my father invites you. See the difference between a bashful talk, talk of modesty, and a talk where, you know, I can't wait for you to come over. I was waiting for this. You know? And she says, my father invites you. In other words, just in case you get the wrong idea, you're a nice man, but just in case you get the wrong idea, don't. My dad is the one that invited you, we didn't. And that is another form that Allah loves. She said, my father invites you. And what Allah spent, the reason Allah is mentioning these subtle statements is to teach us that a believer has to be trustworthy. A believer has modesty. A believer does not betray. And especially in these times when a man and a woman are together alone, the shaitan is their third. Always minimize your words and keep them to the point. Don't keep dragging on. Because naturally, you can't help yourself. It's like food. You're hungry, you want to eat. Your desires are there. Naturally, the desires start to work. No one can say, man, I'm righteous, I'm trustworthy. Nah, man, I would never do something like that. Even Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never was alone with another woman. He is the most purest and trustworthy man on earth. So there has to be this humbleness and modesty. And by the way, I want to tell you something. Here is the flip side to it. If you can be like that, you automatically become very attractive. Yeah, it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? You become automatically attractive. But you become attractive in a respectful way. Hijab is beautiful, but the beauty is in a different way. Your modesty is beautiful, but it's attractive in a different way, in a respectful way. The type you want to marry and live together and grow a life together and grow together. My brothers and sisters in Islam, she said to him, my father invites you that he may reward you for you having watered our flocks for us. So she specifies why you're getting this reward, so that your mind doesn't take you anywhere else. Now, she doesn't know he's going to be a prophet. She's just thinking this is a strong, big man. He's alone. And just so it doesn't get the wrong idea, listen, he just wants to reward you for helping us with the flock, nothing else. So Musa alayhi salam here, normally he would refuse the offer and he would go, right? Because he helps for the sake of Allah. But now, obviously, Musa alayhi salam is really in need of help. And he has to accept the offer. So Allah says that he followed her. He followed her, and obviously in a modest walk, until he reached their home. And he sat with her father. Now, who's her father? We don't really know, but he was a righteous man who was still on the religion of Yusuf alayhi salam. There's a long story to him in the Talmud, in the Jewish scriptures. And some very weak narrations, actually probably even fabricated narrations, I'm not sure if they're authentic or not. Maybe they're strong, maybe they're weak, we're not really sure. That he was possibly the prophet Shu'aib himself, Shu'aib alayhi salam. But we don't know, so I'm not going to tell you that it was Shu'aib. Shu'aib did live in Madian alayhi salam, but we don't know if this was really Shu'aib or not. The point is, it's most likely it was a righteous man. And this righteous man used to live in Egypt, and then something went wrong and he left. So he knows Egypt. The old man sat with Musa alayhi salam, and Allah tells us in the Quran that the old man said to one of the daughters of this man had told him, right, afterwards when he came to reward him, he ate dinner and slept over for a night or so. One of his daughters told their father, Ya abati sta'jirhu, O father, hire him. Hire him to work for us. Don't you see, we need a man, and he's a strong man. And listen to what she says. Inna khayra man ista'jarta al-qawiyyul amin. The best type of man that you can hire, dad, is the one who has two traits. What are these traits? To show you how intelligent these women are. She said, the best type of man you can hire is the one who is strong and trustworthy. Strong and what? And trustworthy. You know, when getting married, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِن جَاءَكُم مَّن تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِن لَّمْ تَفْعَلُوا تَكُن فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. If there comes to you a man wanting to marry your daughter, and you are pleased with two things about him. Number one, his way of life. Deen means way of life. It means his way of life is in line with Islam. I'm saying this so that you don't think that just because a person has a beard is found in the mosque that he necessarily is following the way of the deen. Don't make that mistake. Right? The way of the deen means your character speaks for itself. And he said, وَخُلُقَهُ, and his character. He didn't just say deen, he said character. Why? In case you misunderstand. Not everyone who looks religious has the correct character, and not everyone with a good character on the outside is necessarily religious. Now, the word religious is the wrong word. This is a made-up word. Deen means way. You know, subhanAllah, even Christians, Jews, and all ancient people, ancient scriptures, never called them the name they have today. Christians were never called Christians. Originally, they were called the people of the way. And the Jews as well, the children of Israel, people of the way. And then they made up the word Christian and Judaism. Deen means the way of truth. Anyway, the character that the Prophet ﷺ is talking about is what this girl describes Musa with. The best man you can hire is strong. So he's strong in his body, and he's strong in his mind, and he's strong in his emotions. How did she know? She saw him. He was traveling a long distance. He needed help, but he did not ask for help. She saw his physical ability. He carried the stone that needs 10 men, walked through the men and helped them while he was extremely weak and tired. So he was strong mentally, physically, and emotionally. Amin, he was also trustworthy. He could have done anything to us. He could have stole. He could have done it. He's trustworthy. And these are the best qualities a person can have, especially a man. Strong. You make your own decisions, or you listen for advices. You're not also always a yes, yes man, but you listen and give and take. And you are strong and trustworthy. Now, her father, being a righteous man, he sits with Musa and he wants to hire him. But obviously he's got two daughters in the house. He's an old man. So he's got to make it work in a better way. So he makes an offer to Musa alayhi salam. He says to him, listen, I'd like to offer you to marry one of my daughters, if you want, on the condition that you work for me for 8 years. Right? And if you wish, 2 extra years from yourself, so 10 years, then I'll leave that up to you. So 8 years compulsory, 2 years optional if you want to stay or go. So Musa alayhi salam accepts to work for him, but not necessarily so that he can marry his daughter. Wrong. People misunderstand this. Musa alayhi salam doesn't want to go back to Egypt, remember? He's a fugitive and he's going to be killed. He needs a place to stay. Where's he going to go? So he finds that this was a response from Allah because of his dua that he made in the bushes, in the forest, remember? In the shade. He said, my Lord, I am poor. So suddenly Allah sends him the girl. He follows her. Next minute, her father's offering him a job. He's got shelter, food, clothing, everything. Marrying a wife was a bonus given to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he had seen how modest and good these girls are. And so, like any other prophet, they said, تُنْكَحَ الْمَرْأَ لِأَرْبَعَ. A woman is usually married for four reasons, mainly four reasons. Her beauty, her wealth, her bloodline, which is an Arab thing, or her way of life, her deen. فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكَ. Choose her. Firstly, based on her way of life. May your hands be rubbed in soil. It's a statement Arabs used to use. You've done well for yourself. Now, if you get beauty, if you get wealth, if you get lineage, all of these are a bonus. But they are not the roots or the trunk of the tree. They are the branches of the tree. Okay? Make the deen the best. The first. A man who fears Allah, if he loves his wife, he'll be extra generous to her. If he dislikes her one day, at least he will never wrong her. A woman who fears Allah, if she argues with her husband or does something wrong and he reminds her of Allah's verses, she fixes up herself straight away. Okay? So beauty, women whose beauty is, if you go for it because of her beauty and a woman is into her beauty and no deen, you're going to have a headache. Big problem. I don't want to begin to start how many problems. It starts from waking up in the morning and wanting to leave. You can't leave. Number two, jealousy from men. Everyone's looking at her. Right? It's as if, and you start get this jealousy. It's not good. It's not good jealousy, but it can happen. So taking a woman just based on beauty and no deen, you're going to have big problems. Based on wealth, another problem. For her, it's buying and buying and having and having and having. This is not a good trait, man or woman. Lineage, just bloodline? Bloodline is not the important thing. It's deen, for the others don't last, but deen does last for your children as well and for your hereafter and the rest of your life. Beauty fades, money fades, lineage fades, deen stays. And make sure, just a piece of advice, brothers and sisters, when you want to marry someone, base it on their values. Look at the soil they grew up from. What kind of values does the family have? Because most likely they've been raised on those values. Don't try to marry someone and then try to change them. You can't change them, brothers and sisters. What did I just say? Can't change anyone. Don't do that. Oh, she's so pretty, bro. But you know, she's got this problem, that problem, that problem, that problem. He counts 100 problems. He says, but doesn't matter. We'll change it. I'll help her. With my charm. What, with your charms? With your good looks? With your... Who are you? You think an angel came down from heaven? It ain't going to work, buddy. You're a normal human being. Remember that. You can't change people. I'll give you one more thing. If you are not based on deen and the values are not already there and things go wrong in the marriage, you know what the first thing you do? You're going to look for your comfort zone. Your comfort zone is anything that doesn't remind you of that evil spouse. If that evil spouse was the reason why they changed to become religious, they're going to be the reason why they're going to run away from religion. They're going to go back to how they were with their family. That scared me too. Does that make me less of a man? They're going to go back to the way they were. Because that's a natural thing in humans. Anyway, marry someone who already has the values similar to you, and don't make them too many, 6-7 values. The rest of them you've got to let go. Let go, let go, let go. In Arabic, you have to let go of a lot of things. Brothers and sisters, anyway, Musa alayhi salam accepted then, he chose one of the daughters and he married her. Now, the service of working was not her mahar. It was not her dowry. Don't misunderstand that. That was a condition of marriage. And that's different to a dowry. Dowry is the English word. It's the wrong word. It's called a mahar, sadaq, bridal gift. Her bridal gift was something else. But there was a condition attached to the marriage. So when people get married, the wali, the father of the girl, or whoever is the person who is representing the girl, then they can place conditions on the marriage. Okay, and you got to stick to them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mu'minuna 'inda shurutihim." Believers must stick to their conditions. All right, but that service of employment was not her mahar. You can't put a mahar of the father coming and saying, "I'll give you my daughter, and her mahar is that you work for me." That's haram. That's forbidden. Some people used to do that in the ancient Arabia before Islam and Jahiliyyah. That's what dowry meant. It meant that you got to give the father things. But then Islam came in and said, why are you giving it to the father? You give it to the bride. She has a bridal gift. In case, God forbid, she becomes widowed or divorced, becomes a single mother, she's disadvantaged in the world, so therefore she has some wealth to look after herself, at least a head start in life, because you're more advantaged than her because of your the physical strength that you have. So brothers and sisters, in Islam there's a wisdom. Therefore, he made a different mahr, and the service of a father was a condition for him to give him one of his daughters to marry, but not a mahr. Big difference. So he married one of them, and she became his wife, and obviously his father thought, if he's going to work with us and stay 8 years with me, he might as well marry my daughter, rather they loved him, the father and sister-in-law and everybody. And subhanAllah, Ibn Abbas says that Musa ended up serving their father the whole 10 years, not the 8. So Allah says, and when Musa alayhi salam finished all the years, he farewelled her family, the father-in-law, and he left with his wife. Now Allahu A'lam doesn't state if he had children, but it looks like he had children, a family. Because in the ayah, it talks about him having it kind of talks as if he has a family with him, children. Now Musa alayhi salam thought to himself, from the context of the verses, you work that out by yourself, that now I can probably return back to my home. Because his mother's still there. He misses his mother. His brother is still there, Harun alayhi salam. And his sister. Go back and see how they're doing. Because that's what a prophet is. That's what a strong man is as well. And a trustworthy man. He has to look after his mother and his family. They lived among a tyrant ruler. But at the same time, he's got to survive. So if he went back earlier, they would kill him. He can't even save his family. So he thought, maybe now they've forgotten what I did. Right? Maybe if I go there, maybe even the pharaohs died and passed away. I don't know. There wasn't internet and media like today. He thought, let me take my chances. I returned back home. So he left. Allah tells us the story in Surah Taha and Surah Al-Qasas. Big story, we all are very familiar with it. Allah says, then he traveled back towards Egypt. And on his way, they lost their way. They didn't know where they were going. And his family became cold and they became hungry. So Allah says, he reached a place called At-Tur, somewhere in Palestine. He looked up, or near Palestine, and he saw like fire burning in the Tur, in that Mount Tur. It's actually called Tur today, or Mount Sinai. At-Tur means mountain, and it was called Sinai. Tur Sina. He said to his family, فَقَالَ لِأَهْلِهِمْ كُثُوا. He said to his family, stay here. لَعَلِّ آتِيكُمْ مِنْهَا بِقَبَسٍ. Maybe I should go there and see if I can bring you some food. And another verse he says, or maybe I can get a little bit of fire from there somehow and heat ourselves up as we sleep in the night because it's very cold in the deserts. So he went there and Allah describes it in detail. He says he reached the edge of the cliff, of the mountain. And towards the right side, so he's walking and somehow the bottom half of the mountain is on his right. So he's walking that way. And Allah made him swerve towards a noise. He heard a sound, speech. So he went towards that speech and he kept on climbing until he reached a place surrounded by rocks or by more mountains, by a hill. It's like a little room. And there he saw a tree. The tree was inside of a pit, in a hole. So it sort of went down this way, as it's described in the Quran. Allah says, and from that tree in that hollow place, it was called out to him. Just before he entered that little, so it's like a little valley, a little tiny valley inside of a mountain up, hidden away. فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا Allah says, and when he reached it, نُودِيَ مِنْ شَاطِئِ الْوَادِ الْأَيْمَنِ فِي الْبُقْعَةِ الْمُبَارَكَةِ مِنَ الشَّجَرَةِ أَنْ يَا مُوسَى إِنِّي أَنَا اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ But when he came to the fire, A cry was heard from the right bank of the valley, from a tree in the hollowed ground. O Musa, indeed, I am Allah, the Lord of all creatures of the universe. In another verse, فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا نُودِيَ يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنِّي أَنَا رَبُّكَ فَاخْلَعْ نَعْلَيْكَ. When he reached it, it was called out to him, O Musa, I am your Lord, so take off your shoes.
إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَىٰ.
You are in the holy sanctuary of Tuwa. The holy Tuwa, that's what its name was. And I have chosen you, so listen to what is being inspired upon you from the heavens. Wahi means from the heavens.
Inni ana Allah la ilaha illa ana fa'budni wa aqimis salata li
dhikri. Allah said, I am Allah, the one who is no god other than me, so worship me and perform your prayers in the remembrance of me. Then, subhanAllah, a conversation between Allah and Musa started to appear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. And Allah spoke to Musa in actual speech. Allah spoke to Musa in real speech, not a metaphoric speech, not in his dream. تَكْلِيمًا, it means absolute speech in every sense of the word. Can we describe this speech? No. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Allah. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. And he hears and sees. Just like Allah said about himself that he hears and sees and he cannot describe his hearing and seeing, he also spoke to Musa and he cannot describe his speech. Okay? Just in case someone, the shaitan gets to someone's mind thinking that I'm trying to make Allah, impersonate him like a human being. A'udhu billah. Anthropomorphism. This is haram in Islam, it's kufr. And this conversation happened between Allah and Musa. And the way the conversation goes on, subhanAllah, it's so eloquent, so beautiful, from a powerful, powerful Allah, the Omniscient, Allah, the Most High, to a man. And then that powerful Allah speaks to this man, Musa, with tenderness, gentleness, compassion, and mercy. And the man responds in fear and in awe, but knows that he is Allah. You can't imagine that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Musa, Ya Musa, the hour is about to come. The judgment day is going to come. Nobody knows when it's going to come. I have hidden it from the people. In other words, Ya Musa, there is no time to waste. You have a mission. So listen. And then the conversation goes on by saying, Musa, you need to go to Pharaoh and tell him that he has exceeded all boundaries of tyranny. Now Musa, what's he running away from? He's running away from Fir'aun. Why? He's going to kill him. What does Allah tell him? You're going to go back to him and you're going to face him and tell him, you are a tyrant. Come on, that's like committing suicide, jumping into suicide, isn't that correct? But who is speaking to him here? The creator of Pharaoh and the universe. There's no chance for anybody to take advantage of Musa alayhi salam. But Musa alayhi salam, being a human being, naturally he responds with fear. He says, Rabbi, inni akhafu an yafruta alayna aw an yatgha. Oh my father, my Lord, I fear that he will oppress us or kill us. Now, just before that happened, Musa alayhi salam says, oh my Lord, I have killed a man and I fear going back in there. And Allah says, I will be with you all the way and I will support you. I am your victor. I am your support. Realize Allah doesn't say to him, how dare you? You're speaking to Allah. You're speaking to the Lord. How could you ask me this question? Don't you understand that I will help you? No. Allah is gentle. He says, I'll be with you. I'll support you. I'll be with you all the way. Don't worry. So then Musa alayhi salam says, قَالَ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. Oh my Lord, clear my chest. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. And make my affairs easy. Like make my path easy. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي. And please, take away this knot out of my tongue. Remember we said Musa alayhi salam had a problem with his speech? Probably had a lisp or a stutter. He said, take away the stutter from my mouth. Take away the knot from my mouth. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. So that when I speak, people can understand me well. I don't have to repeat myself. And then he said, وَجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي. Oh Allah, can you please... Not can you. He says, oh Allah, make a helper and a supporter from my own family. Haruna akhi, my brother Harun. Ushdud bihi azri. Strengthen my resilience and strengthen me by having him by my side. Wa ashrikhu fi amri. And let him be with me all the way in this, what I'm doing. I mean, he loves his brother so much that he wants him to share in this noble cause. كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا. So that we can glorify you a lot. وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا. We can mention you a lot. إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. Oh my Lord, you know and have seen everything that's happened to us. So Allah responds to him by saying, قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. You are granted your request, O Musa. And indeed, we conferred a favor on you another time before. And then Allah goes on by telling him about his story. He tells him, this is what happened to you in your life, Musa. When you were born, I put my favor upon you. And I'm the one who saved you. And we told your mother to do this. And we told your sister to do that. And she followed you and did that. And then when you reached the place, palace of Pharaoh, this is what happened. And this is what Pharaoh thought. And this is what his wife did. And this is how we put our love upon you. And this is what happened to you. And we were watching you all the way when you accidentally killed the man. And when you ran away. And when you went to Madian. And then when you did this. And then when you did that. Comforting and counseling Musa to do what? Because Allah created him as a human. He's comforting him. He's preparing him. He's telling him and assuring him how he was with him all the way and he will not leave him now. Sometimes you need to comfort someone even if the answer is very obvious. You know, when counseling, we counsel students and sometimes a person asks you a question that they already know the answer to, but they like to hear it from someone else. And they say, counseling is really just telling someone what they already know, but from someone else. It reassures them. So Allah reassured him. And you can see this gentleness from Allah and this amazing conversation that wallahi makes the heart flutter and is full of compassion and mercy. Then Allah says to him something amazing. He says, and I have chosen you for my inspiration. It means I'm going to inspire the people through you. And my message for myself. I'm going to use you for my own message. Go you and your brother with my proofs, lessons, verses, evidences, signs, revelations, and do not you both slacken and become weak in my remembrance. Then Allah said to Musa, I'm going to give you signs to show Pharaoh. What is that in your hand, O Musa? Musa used to have a stick. He used to always walk on his stick in the mountain. And he used to use it to... herd the shepherds, the sheep and stuff. And then Allah said to him, what is that in your hand, ya Musa? Allah knows what it is, but he wants Musa also to engage. So he says, oh, hiya asaya, it's my stick. I use it to move the sheep around and I use it to support myself. And I use it for other matters, oh my Lord. Allah says, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. Allah says, فَإِذَا هِيَ حَيَّةٌ تَسَعَى. Immediately, as soon as he touched the ground, before his eyes was a huge python or whatever it was, anaconda, python, cobra, I don't know what it was. Allah says, تَسَعَى, slithering, massive, massive snake. Allah says, فَأَوْجَسَ مِنْهَا خِيفَةً مُوسَى. Immediately when Musa saw it, he became extremely terrified. In another verse he says, وَلَّا. He turned his back and starts to run away. He immediately ran away. وَلَمْ يُعَقِّبْ. Like he didn't even hesitate. He didn't look back. Allah is talking to him. Allah. And Musa's instinctive nature kicks in. He runs away from the snake. Allah is talking to him. He runs away from the snake. Allah says, Walla Adbara. He turned his back. Adbara means he turned his whole back. Walla. He ran fast. Walam yu'aqib. Like he didn't even turn back. Didn't even think twice. Allah says, so we called him back. Ya Musa, come back, come back. Walla takhaf. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Grab it. Grab it. Don't worry. Touch it. Come on. Can you imagine? Allah said, come on, go for it. Yep, you're getting close now. Grab it, grab it, grab it. He grabbed it. Allah says, and then it was his staff again. It was a stick again. Musa's now getting stronger here. You've got to let your child and people go through a test. Let them be afraid a little bit. Let them get anxious. Let them get injured a little bit. That's how they learn. Isn't that right? You know, when we walked as babies, when we learned how to walk, we had to fall about 100 times. We didn't fall 100 times. We learned 100 ways of how to stand up. Positive thinking. So Musa alayhi salam, then after that Allah says, "Wadmum yadak." And put your hand inside of your shirt. So from here, the collar, open up your whatever, you know, stretch it a little bit or open up your buttons and place your hand inside. Like this, inside, so like this. Now look at it. He looks at his hand and it was a light. Like a torch. He can point it in any direction he wants and he can see in front of him. تَخْرُجْ بَيْضَاءَ مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ. It had light and it was white as snow, almost like snow. So the rest of his body is very dark. Remember, Musa alayhi salam is very dark. And his hand is white with no blemishes, with no problem, so that people don't think it's leprosy or something like that. Then put it back in. And he returns back the same. He says, now go with these two signs to Pharaoh and his people and tell him to release the children of Israel and stop using them as slaves and oppressing them now, immediately. And tell him, we are messengers from your Lord to you. Worship Allah and give in. That's heavy, man. So then Musa alayhi salam says, oh my Lord, make Harun a messenger like me. So Allah then makes Musa a prophet. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there is no dua in the entire world that has ever been made more honorable and more powerful than this dua ever. When Musa asked Allah to make his brother a prophet, that's the best dua anyone has ever made, and it was received. And so they left. Allah said to them, I will be with you listening and looking. Now, I'm pointing like this, I know. So one time I pointed like this and some people said, isn't this kufr? You're pointing like this, talking about Allah? No. Several sahih hadiths, you'll find them in Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the same. He used to speak about Allah, and he would say, Allah would say, Ana, and he'd point to himself. But it doesn't mean that, it's a metaphor. So it's okay to do that. So Allah says, Inni asma'u wa ara. I hear and I'm seeing. I will be with you all the way. Do not be afraid. My brothers and sisters, so Musa alayhi salam and Harun set off with their family all the way back to Egypt. He reaches the door of the palace and the guards stop him and his brother, Harun. And they said, you're not allowed to enter. Stay back. And then Musa said to him, we are messengers. He didn't lie, but didn't say the whole truth. And that's allowed. He's a messenger from Allah. And in those days, kings used to send messengers. And the law, the universal law then was, if there's a messenger from another king, you have to let them in. And they didn't know who he was. Who's this guy? He hadn't been around for 10 years, so they didn't know who he is. So they thought maybe he is a messenger from another king. We better let him in. So they let him in. And that was the first support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As soon as he entered, he sees Pharaoh. And Pharaoh immediately recognizes him. And the first thing Pharaoh says is, the first thing that's been said is Musa starts talking. He looks at Pharaoh and says, "O Pharaoh, we are messengers from Allah, our Lord, to you. Give up what you're doing, worship Allah alone, and send the children of Israel with us." And Pharaoh replies, "You are a child with us. We raised you. We looked after you. We educated you. And you did that crime that you know what I'm talking about that you did. وَفَعَلْتَ فَعْلَتَكَ الَّتِي فَعَلْتَ." He didn't mention that he had killed someone. He hid it as though he is threatening Musa, telling him, you better shape up right now because you've crossed the boundaries here. And remember what you did. In other words, you and I know that you killed someone. All I have to say is say it and you're dead. And this is how you repay us, he says. And Musa replies, "And this favor that you are mentioning upon me, thinking that I owe you something, أَنْ قَدْ عَبَّدْتَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, in that you have taken my people, the children of Israel, and made them slaves, and you dare to say me that I owe you a favor? Look what you've done to our people and all of us. And you tried to kill me anyway." And that's when Pharaoh said, "Ya Musa, I will imprison you if you don't stop." And that's the case with tyrant, oppressive rulers. When you speak the truth or you threaten their kingdom, they either kill you, hang you, torture you, or imprison you. Because they're too cowardly to face the truth. And truly, the Prophet ﷺ said, jihad has many ranks. The highest form of jihad is to say a truthful word in front of a tyrant ruler. I will stop here, inshallah, brothers and sisters. And inshallah, next week, we will continue from here the conversation between Musa and Fir'aun, the challenges that were placed, the sorcerers, and everything else. The story is very long and extremely interesting for what is about to come. Brothers and sisters, next week, inshallah, please take note. I'm changing these lessons from Thursdays to Wednesdays. So please come on Wednesday, and I'll have it live streamed on Wednesday, inshallah. For personal reasons, I have to change the day. And inshallah, from here on, it will be between Maghrib and Isha. So inshallah, next week, Wednesday, from 6:30, straight after we pray Maghrib, until Isha, inshallah, will be the new schedule, new time. I thank you for listening. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.